Our gospel reading today is John chapter 10. And again, we're thinking about Jesus now as the good shepherd on this particular Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Easter. We're reading the first 11 verses. Hear God's word, the words of Jesus. John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But then they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Well, prayer at this time. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bring us to those pleasant pastures to feed us, that the word that we need today, that you, O God, would give us your mercy, that we would seek your favor early, that we would want to respond with love to you, that we would, O Lord, be able to trust you more because of our time sitting at the feet of Christ today. We pray that he would be our teacher now, that he would be the one that would move in our hearts. And Lord, that we would grow in faith, that we would have a gospel to live by and one to share. And we pray that Jesus would bring this about. And to that end, we ask that the preaching would be faithful and that our Savior would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Gospels, we see very clearly that our Lord is the greatest communicator. And this is a very simple sermon. And verse 6 tells us that Jesus used his figure of speech of the shepherd and shepherding, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us, but it's not the fault of Christ. It's not the fault of the way the Word of God is put before his people. I think of the task of communicating, and as a pastor, I read about this quite often, how to communicate. I see in the scriptures the way Christ does this, and in our time, in our modern day, we have this manner of communication called texting that I do reluctantly. I actually do it every day, but if you have a conversation that likes to go beyond two paragraphs, I really appreciate if you would call me and talk to me, because I don't like to get long extended text conversations. I don't see the efficiency of that at all. And for years, I wouldn't respond to a text. If somebody would text me, I just ignore it. And then finally one day my wife said, if you get this, I didn't get, you know, I didn't hear a tone in this, but it was like, if you get this, you respond. And so I did, and that was the start of it. I started texting. But it's not a good form of communication, even though so many love it. It's the go-to form of communication. But sometimes I read a text and I don't understand, right? I don't get, you know, what was the tone with that, the word with it. I have to ask for more information. But with Jesus here, it's very detailed. It's very, very understandable. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can have these thoughts before us today. There's some things in the culture of that time which don't even come to us in our rural setting so well. One of the issues that we read the text is, in terms of shepherding sheep, there were two types of enclosures. One was a rustic form in the country. And we even see this sometimes with cattlemen today. They have a crude enclosure in the country so that they can do what they need to do out there, and their home that's more elaborate. Well, here in the area of Jerusalem, they would have a more elaborate structure, and that structure would have several flocks in it, and that they would make use of a watchman. A shepherd could go home and get some rest and be with family and so forth, and a watchman or a gatekeeper would stand the sentry duty. And Jesus begins our passage warning about thieves and robbers. And we're very complacent when it comes to these warnings that we find throughout Scripture. And there are a great many of them, and it's super important, and yet people don't get it. And they look at all these different ways of coming to God, of various religions, and they throw up their hands and they say, well, who can figure it out? If you look at our text today, you can figure it out. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. He's identifying the false prophet. Now, we have in our time today scams. And people tell you, don't, you know, if you get a text or you get an email from somebody and they want you to do something, you don't know who they are, don't answer them. And I've largely done that. I did fall into answering a text message that seemed pretty normal, and a person maybe just a little confused, so I answered. And very quickly, very soon, there was this conversation that eventually led to questions about money. And I had an awareness that the person on the other end was a scammer. And the reality is today, there are people that would love to access your bank account and empty everything that's there. And if you have a retirement account that you've saved up for years, they would love to get in there and take every dime. And that's the reality. It's hard to believe maybe such people exist, but that's the truth. And Jesus, in his day, was talking about people that steal sheep. Now, how would you do this? I think somebody would have to go over the enclosure and maybe hand a sheep over to somebody on the other side. But people in those days needed food, they were poor, and there were some that were willing to steal. And so this was the reality of the time. They had to watch out for thieves and robbers. And Jesus has given us a warning about such people in the church, about such people that present themselves as people to follow. And thieves and robbers avoid the door or the gate. Now, later on, we're going to see in verse 9 where Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. But the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So how can you know a false teacher who is far more dangerous than a scammer or somebody that wants to steal your life savings? This person wants to steal your soul. This person wants to take away from you the life that Christ promises as the abundant life. The thief comes to destroy, is what Jesus says. And so how do you tell? Well, false teachers are not about trusting Christ. I am the gate, he says. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. In other words, the false teacher will not present Christ. And there are churches you can go to in this country. When you enter the door and you can see the brochures lying there, it's not about Christ, it's not about salvation, it's about the newest political flavor of the day. That's what the church there is about. False teachers are not about you have trust in Christ. They're not about trusting Christ, and they're not about you trusting Christ, because the presentation is not Christ. Now, on the day and during the ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees were the contemporary example of the spiritual thieves and robbers, as they presenting a way of salvation based on achievement, on following the law for the purpose of getting to heaven and thinking of themselves so wonderful in return. We see this with the parable of the Pharisee who goes to the temple and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here, this great sinner. And he goes home and he's not changed. He's not justified before God because it was about himself. Well, we have many current examples of thieves and robbers in our day, and some of them have Christian in their names to fool you. They are the church of whatever, but they may even have Jesus in their name and yet teach doctrines contrary to what our Lord teaches us here. Some have names of Reformation leaders that were giants in their faith, giants in their time. If they showed up today for ordination at one of the denominations of that are in their names, they would be turned down because that is not where the church is today. And so we see the motive of the thief is his own selfish interests, with bad results for you. In verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's why the thief is there. As the sheep goes over the wall, the enclosure, what are they going to do? They're probably going to butcher a sheep. They probably have to destroy the evidence. The motive of the thief is his own interest. It's going to end up badly for the people that follow. He comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And what we have pictured here is your life, its purpose, and the purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it's not about you, and it's not about something else. It's about the Lord. And it's about your joys, and it's about your future. And there's a great future ahead for all God's people. And the devil wants to rob you of that. We look at flesh and blood, and Paul said we have to realize that our real conflict is not with the people, but it's with the spiritual forces behind all this. We see in verse 11 where Jesus uses a metaphor that he is a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So as the sheep are brought to town, to Jerusalem or some other town where there would be numerous flocks, the flocks would be enclosed altogether, and a watchman would stand guard, and he wouldn't stand away from the opening until a shepherd came. And he knew them, and he would recognize the coming of the shepherd. So the picture of the shepherd and his flock illustrates our relationship to Christ. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. Now, the biblical shepherd does not do his herding with an ATV or a sheepdog, and they don't use fences. They didn't use fences in Bible times, and I've not even seen very many shepherds up close. I did see one in my lifetime in Israel, a true shepherd, a young man between two highways, two busy highways as our bus went by, and I was sitting toward the front so I could see the whole thing, only I didn't have a camera back then, and here he was, a teenager with a flock of about 50 sheep They were going to cross this road, and every sheep was looking at the shepherd. And this is what the Bible calls us to do, to fix our eyes on Jesus. He knows us, and the sheep know him in a way. I remember reading a book about this person who lived in Minnesota training for the Iditarod, and they would have to train in the summer and put their sled on wheels and get their dog team training all that time. And he was having a lot of problems with these dogs that he had bought. And so he decided, I need to get closer to these dogs. And so he took his pillow and blanket and he left his bedroom and went out and slept in the barn with the dogs. I thought, that's pretty radical. But he got to know them, and they got to know him, right? And even on the farm where you're the farmer, you are with these cattle, if I'd come and show up, they'd recognize I was a stranger. Or if I would give your dog a command, your dog would look at me like, what? Who are you? I don't know you. And so this is the sheep. They listen to the shepherd's voice. And so we have the teaching of Christ. We should be able to hear it. We should want to hear it. That should be the only thing we are in tune to hear. And he calls his own sheep by name. So he knows us. I don't know how a shepherd knows the differences between the various sheep. I look at the sheep, they all look alike, but he knows the sheep so well, he's got names for them all. And a picture of us. He leads them out. And now we have this picture of daily guidance. We're following the words of Christ. We know what his teaching is. And so we're responding with our words, our decisions, and our actions throughout the day. And we're listening to him at other times as his word is our standard and our authority. And we see that he leads them out for daily guidance. The psalmist in Psalm 23 recognizes this. And when we read Psalm 23, it should resonate with us. We should connect with it. The Lord is my shepherd. And it should call for us to praise him. And so we have the thought here that we are able to listen to the voice of the shepherd. His voice is the word of God. Now, it's not like he's going to talk to us like, you know, we hear something out of the radio speaker of the car. The word of God, the Bible, is the way in which God communicates with his people. And it's very effective. And we all have the same information. And we know what the teaching is. So we listen to his word, his voice, and we follow and we trust and we obey him. Okay, so that's important, that's what the church is about. That's what the church needs to be doing. It's about the gospel. It's about the presentation of Christ. It's about his teachings. You teach them to obey whatever I've commanded you is the mission of the church. So what happens if you're part of one of these denominations where the battle for the Bible has been lost, and you, what do you do at that point? Well, you think about that for a minute here, as we go on to see that when Jesus says here in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," this is one of the seven I am sayings of the Gospel of John. And when Jesus uses this phrase, he is doing it on the background of Exodus 3, where Moses says to God, "You want me to stand before Pharaoh? You want me to say, let my people go? I don't even know your name. What's your name?" And God said, "My name is I am that I am," referring to his continual existence, his eternal nature. I am that I am. And so we have seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, and two of them now are in these few verses. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in verse 11. So a picture of the cross. He loves us. He died for us. He's greater than we are. He's greater, far greater than the shepherd is for the sheep. And yet he loves us. And God's purpose is seen here in the death of Christ. His purpose that is put before us throughout the Bible of sacrifice. And his death brings deliverance to the flock, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the sheep, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Now the world is offended by the cross. The world is a system opposed to God that flows like a river day and night against the gospel. And the world is offended. And Paul, when he preached in Corinth, as he writes to the letter to the Corinthians, you know, they wanted to hear philosophy, they wanted to hear wisdom. And he said, the wisdom that I preach is based on the cross. And so I desire to proclaim nothing to you except the cross of Christ. So that's what is the important part of the gospel. And for the flock, the cross is our identification, that Christ died for us, that he was crucified for us, and he laid down his life for us in that way. That's our identification. We can put that on the top of a church building and indicate with our logos and so forth who we are as a cross. But the flock of God here is called to have some discernment, just like the animals do, the cows that don't recognize a stranger, the dog that says, hey, you're not my owner. The sheep have to be determined to follow the one true shepherd. In verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So when he comes to that multi-flock enclosure, and the watchman opens the gate, and he calls his sheep follow him out that enclosure, follow him to pasture. And he goes on to say, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. We're to be determined to follow the true shepherd, Jesus, and to run from all false shepherds. So if you're listening and you're in one of the denominations where the battle for the Bible has been lost, where the gospel is not preached, something else is presented rather than the cross of Christ, what does Jesus tell you to do? Run. That's what he says. To run from all false shepherds. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice, just like the animals do, where to make the same decision. And that means that when there's stuff on television that you know that person is devoted to a worldview opposed to Christ and is going to present a message opposed to Christ, that you're willing to shut it off, that when people present something opposed to the gospel, you don't listen to it. You put your hand over your ears. You say, that's not the gospel. And you go away from it. Jesus is our good shepherd. It means he's our example. And we should follow in his steps, Peter says. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And what did Jesus do? Well, he did not retaliate when he was to be crucified. And that's what people naturally do. They want to retaliate. Jesus didn't do that. But when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted his situation to God. He committed his situation to God. And he was willing to suffer. And sometimes as Christians, to be obedient, we have to be willing to suffer. And when we do, Peter said, that's not a strange thing. In fact, we are following the shepherd, and he himself bore sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so that's Jesus, a good shepherd, but he's also the door, the gate. When we think about that country sheep enclosure guarded by the shepherd himself lying in the entrance. You're not going to get past him. You have to go through that entrance. He's the gate. And so another I am saying here, indicating Jesus is God. It's a title of deity, where the Greek word can be translated the door, can be translated the gate, and this is Jesus. So you think about entering through him. And if you come to heaven, it's because you've entered through the work of Christ. You've entered through the cross. It's through the cross you will be saved. Now, we said the cross is our identification, but it's also our passport. If you've been out of our country and you have to come, get back in, you show a passport that you belong to this country. Well, Revelation 22:14 said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." We need to be washed, we need to be cleansed, we need to be forgiven, and that comes through the cross. And Jesus is the door for all that. He is a gate. And the door represents the safety that Christ provides his own people, the watchful care. And in contrast to thieves and robbers, what do they want? They want your destruction. Christ offers you the good life. You think about people that you know that have given themselves to these false religions, to these false ideas that stand against Christianity, and you say, how did that turn out for them? Christ offers you the good life right now and in the future. And if you don't know the Lord, verse 9 is your invitation. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to trust the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, and that's how you live your life, believing that, you will be saved. That's your invitation. Whoever. What we see from this teaching is that Christianity is not just a set of principles that we sort of refresh ourselves with when we come on Sunday, but it requires a daily trusting Christ. That we're listening to him for everything. And he's our good shepherd who's laid down his life for us. And he's the only way to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that it would be the foundation for our lives. That when the trials come, the storms beat against our house, that it will stand. And we would pray, God, today that we would be listening to the teaching of Jesus always and following him. We pray in his name. Amen.